Today, I'd invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, page 878 in the Pew Bible. As you turn there, just a quick thanks to Garrett Wooten. Thank you, Garrett. Kendall out of town today, and Garrett has been so good to come and help us to sing, lead us in worship today. As you turn also to Luke 19, the reason I'm doing this, we've been going through the book of Romans, we've been covering some pretty heady theological territory in chapters 8 and 9, and I wanted to look at a case study in salvation history from the Bible to kind of illustrate and highlight the things that we have been looking at in Romans 8 and 9. And to do that, this scenario, this story, is a unique look at Jesus's final encounter with an individual before he arrives in Jerusalem to be crucified. And this little section, this little story ends with a very famous summary statement. Luke 19:10, Jesus is speaking and he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." To give you some kind of context for what's going on here and to see the scope of Jesus' ministry, I'd even encourage you, if you're there in Luke 19, to flip back a few pages to Luke chapter 5. It's on page 861 in the Pew Bible. If this is one of the unique final encounters of Jesus on his ministry, let's look at one of the first encounters in his ministry, just to show you that his approach to sinners doesn't change. In Luke 5, in verse 27, Jesus personally calls one of his 12 disciples, Levi in the Gospel of Luke, but this is Matthew. And he's a tax collector, you see, in Luke 5:27. Now, a tax collector might not be the most popular job today, but back then it was about the worst thing you could do. Because tax collectors were considered traitors and thieves. The Romans had come up with a pretty ingenious plan. After they conquered a people, they wanted to tax those people so that they could get rich off of them. But they found out that if they transplanted a Roman authority into a new village, that they couldn't find all the nooks and crannies where the money might be hiding. And so it would be better to find a local and allow them to gather taxes. They would know where the money was hidden, who was holding out. And so they would pay local Jews in this scenario to do their dirty work for them. And then they would tell them, hey, this is how much tax we want as the state. And anything you can get beyond that, you can keep for yourselves. And not only that, you have the power of a Roman garrison behind you to enforce it. So Jewish tax collectors then extracted huge amounts of money from their own people and got rich in the process. So when you said yes to Rome and chose to become a tax collector, you were choosing to get rich off the suffering of your neighbors. And Levi was a tax collector in Luke 5, and Jesus says to him, "Follow me." And this culminates in a party, a great feast. Jesus goes to Levi's party, and the religious elites grumble. Why is he doing that? That man of God is eating and drinking with sinners. And Jesus responds to them grumbling in Luke 5, 31 and 32. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm here for sinners. I'm here to seek and to save the lost. So that's what he's up to at the beginning of his ministry. And now in Luke 19, we find him at the end of his ministry. And you will see this story play out almost exactly the same. Let's pray as we begin. Father, help us to see from your word what you want to teach us. Instruct us even from a familiar story. Show us something new from your word. Help us to have open ears, open eyes, a receptive heart. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We'll pick up in verse 1. We'll read a little bit and then we'll talk. It says, "He entered Jericho," that's Jesus, "and he was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. When we pick up in this story in verse 1, we think we get this kind of throwaway setting piece that Jesus entered Jericho and he was passing through. But I think that that verse is very important to understanding the whole rest of the story. We're quite a few years on from when the walls came down around Jericho in the book of Joshua chapter 6 in your Old Testament. And now Jericho is a very desirable place to live. It was about 16 miles outside of Jerusalem, which was the large capital city. And it was a beautiful town. It was known as the City of the Palms. Archelaus had planted gardens there, and perfume plants like balsam were found there. It gave the whole town a nice smell. In fact, that's what Jericho means, perfumed or fragrant. And it was so desirable that even King Herod built a winter palace there where he wanted to spend a vacation away from Jerusalem. When folks got a little bit tired of Borger and Amarillo and had some cash in their pocket, they moved to Jericho. You understand what I'm saying? Jericho was on the main commercial thoroughfare from the east and Galilee and Damascus that would go all the way through Jerusalem to places like Arabia and beyond. And we know that a lot of money traveled on this road because earlier in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells a story about a man on a road between Jericho and Jerusalem who fell into the hands of robbers. Robbers would lay in wait on that highway because there was money on that highway. So, beautiful town, lots of coming and going, wealthier people. And not only that, Jericho was usually the last stop for Jewish folks from the east who were on their way to Jerusalem from Galilee and those places for the Jewish festivals that would happen annually. It's about 16 miles, so you're with your family, you're traveling for the festival. It's maybe a 6-7 hour walk. So you would take one final break on your trip in Jericho. But on this day, something strange is happening. The Passover is about to occur. People are on their way to Jerusalem. A lot of traffic. Maybe these Jericho folks were waiting to see if I could let somebody stay at my house and rest so that they can go on to Jerusalem tomorrow. But now the man from Nazareth is coming through. This storyteller, this miracle man, the preacher and the healer, with his ragtag bunch of 12 guys plus other hangers-on. There's a crowd always around him, and he's coming through Jericho today. Y'all remember when the 1883 spinoff Yellowstone was filming out at the Four Sixes? Y'all remember that? Everybody, can I get a look at Faith Hill? Am I going to get to see Tim McGraw? You know, where are they going to be? Would they come through Panhandle? They eat at a restaurant. Just a chance to see somebody famous. If we got word of them coming through, we might gather around to see them. So these crowds have been gathering because the famous man's coming through. Maybe the majority of Jericho's inhabitants were out of their home that day, just wanting to get a look at Jesus. We've heard about him for months, maybe even years, and we want to see him. Men would say, I want to see what all the fuss is about. Mothers might bring their children, hoping that he would gather them and bless them like he just did a chapter ago in Luke 18, 15 through 17. Maybe he'll tell us one of those parables. Maybe he'll heal my sick sister. Maybe he'll want to rest and he'll stay at my house. Why'd you come here today? Would you want to see Jesus? Did you just sort of arrive here today? Maybe like you always do. One more Sunday. Do the right thing. Get my kids to church. Sing the songs. Listen to the sermon. Eat the wafer. Get back to my life. Or is there a chance as we open God's word that we might see Jesus, encounter him, hear from him, that he might say something to our deepest self, minister to us in a way that we didn't see coming? Well, spoiler alert, that's going to happen for somebody in our story. Verse 2, there was a man, you don't say. And we get his name, Zacchaeus. From the Hebrew word Zakai, a word that means innocent, pure, or even righteous. I can imagine, like parents would have done in that day, they would have taken their newborn baby boy to the temple to dedicate him. And they want to give a name to this baby that he will live up to. And they tell the priest, we're going to call him Zacchaeus. Maybe Zach for short. The pure one. The righteous one. May he become his name. And what does he become? A thief. A cheat. A traitor. Look, not only is Zacchaeus a tax collector like Levi, verse 2 says he's the chief tax collector. He's collected so much taxes for Caesar that he got a promotion. He's on a high salary. He's not bilking people anymore. He's skimming off the top of his employees when they bilk the people. In the great pyramid scheme that is the Roman Empire, Zacchaeus is only a couple of rungs from the top. No wonder he moved out to Jericho. Got him a nice house near Herod's winter palace. Verse 2 says, without a doubt, he was rich. He's a ruthless con man with the threat of violence at his disposal, wearing the nicest clothes, driving the nicest chariot, living in the nicest house. I always think of Joe Pesci from the film Goodfellas, which this is not an endorsement of that movie, by the way. If you go home and watch that and say that I told you to, that's not true. But Pesci's character in that movie, he loves the limelight, the fancy suits, the wealth, and the ability to hurt others with his gangster lifestyle. And we know a few things about Zacchaeus from this text, don't we? We know he has a house. It's probably a nice one. We know he has a job, and it's a despicable one. And we know he has a lot of money. That's clear. Oh, and one other reason that I think of that character from that movie when I think of Zacchaeus. Joe Pesci is about 5'3". He's a wee little man. All of Zacchaeus' expensive Roman tax collector robes had to be tailored. He's short, but like everybody else, he's seeking to see Jesus. That's what verse 3 says. He was seeking to see Jesus. He had a desire to look at this guy, see what the big deal was. In just the previous section, right before chapter 19 begins, there was some hubbub around Jesus as he approaches Jericho. And a blind man says, what's all the fuss? And somebody says, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And he calls out, I want to see. I want sight. Zacchaeus wants the same thing. He wants to see Jesus, but he also has a sight impairment. He's not blind, but he's small. And the crowds are out, lining the street like a parade was coming by. Tall men, maybe moms with their kids on their shoulders. Well, maybe Zacchaeus could just stand in front, right? No. Everybody hates this guy. They don't want to stand near him. But there's something behind his seeking. It's a great desire because he's not going to just go home because of the crowd. What does he want? What's going on in his mind? Is it just curiosity? Maybe word had got around over these last 3 years. Jesus had made a big difference in Levi's life. Maybe all the tax collectors miss Levi at their tax collector parties that they get together with each other because they can't hang out with anybody else. But if there is any indication here of Zacchaeus having a spiritual desire, Luke did not include that. We don't see that written. Just simply something about laying eyes on Jesus is attractive to him. Maybe it's Jesus' compassion for others. Maybe it's Jesus' way of seeing things different. Maybe it's the fact that Jesus was a friend to guys like him. But for whatever it was, it causes him to get creative and industrious. He finds a sycamore tree, a tree where the branches protrude pretty low, likely because nobody liked him enough to give him a boost into any other kind of tree. What's attractive about Jesus to you? Why would you want to see him? If there is anything that you would want to see in Jesus, God put that there. Don't ignore that. That desire, that affection. We've already covered Romans 3, haven't we? No one seeks God, not on their own. How many of you, you're driving to church today, somebody waved you down on the side of the road, and you pulled over, and they said, hey, excuse me, can you tell me how to find Jesus? I'm just looking all over for him. I just don't know how to find him, but I'm searching for Jesus. No, that didn't happen to anybody today. Maybe not, but if you're a Christian in here, you know when that was you. A moment when something grabbed a hold of your heart and your mind and said within you, what's the big deal with this Jesus guy? Can he give me what I really need deep down? I was just 7 years old in my bedroom without any windows on Avenue A in the bad side of town in Olton, Texas. But I remember, more than any other word that was spoken, I remember an irresistible, penetrating need to meet Jesus, to know him, and to be known by him. And now I know, looking back, that's not something we drum up within ourselves. That's something that God does. I can't make it happen for you, and Lord knows I try every week. But I can't do that. Pray, preach, we talk, we love, but that gripping deep down in our essence that says, find Jesus, well, that just means Jesus is finding us. Again, verse 3, Jesus, or Zacchaeus is seeking to see who Jesus was. Maybe just put a face with a famous name. Maybe just to be able to say, I saw him. Maybe to say, I was there. Maybe just the curiosity of an investigative mind. And maybe that's all it is for you. Just to say you were here. Just looking around. Well, Jesus can work with that. He's going to work with that. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. All the bigwigs in Jericho, all the religious leaders, all the non-traitors, all the non-criminals. And Jesus could have stayed with anyone. They would have all welcomed him into their home. But the last will be first in the kingdom of God. Look, there's no indication that they've ever met. If they had met before, the whole sycamore tree thing doesn't even make sense. They've never met. They've never crossed paths. They've never spoken. And what is the first word that Jesus says when he looks up into that tree? Zacchaeus. Not so pure. Not so innocent. But I can change that. Who's looking for who here? Who's seeking who? You think you come in here to examine Jesus? He examines you. You think that maybe you'll just kind of fit in the periphery just to see what you can see? He sees you. And he knows your name as well. And Jesus says to him, hurry and get down and do not miss this. I must stay at your house today. Hundreds of homes he could have stayed in. Hundreds of people who would have received him. And Jesus says something very similar to something he said in John chapter 4, where John writes that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Same Greek word, day, necessity. In John 4, did Jesus have to go through Samaria? He didn't have to, except he did, because he had to meet a woman at a well and change her life. He didn't have to stay at Zacchaeus' house, except he did, because he was on appointment. He was coming through town at that time because he had to meet a tax collector in a tree and change his life, make his name mean something again. Turns out, Jesus is seeking Zacchaeus the whole time. And Christ takes divine initiative with all his children. He meant it in verse 10 when he said, "I came to seek." Way before Zacchaeus is seeking for Jesus, Jesus is seeking for him. Zacchaeus doesn't know everything that's going on, but verse 6, he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And on their way to the house, a sideline reporter grabbed Zacchaeus, called him over, and said, Zacchaeus, Jesus is coming over to your house. You must really understand the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And Zacchaeus would have been like, I don't know what you're talking about. I just know that I was seeking to see Jesus, and it turned out he was looking for me the whole time. And he wants to go to my house. Can you believe it? I can't wait to see what happens when we get there. How does it work? I don't know. Been on a bad kick of quoting a lot of old hymns in my sermons, so here we go. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There's a divine transaction happening in the heart of Zacchaeus. Look, they're not going over to the house to go over the ABCs. Okay, Zacchaeus, A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe in Jesus. Okay, Zac, now pray the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me. No, the power of a regenerated heart is infinitely more substantial than any mechanical words on a gospel tract. A new person is being made. That's something only God can do. And the people applauded, verse 7. Oh, wait. No, they grumbled. Just like with Levi. The deserving, the religious, they don't have a category for God saving people they would not save. God's word still says some things we don't like. And we grumble. Us pots criticizing the potter. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. And Jesus says, "You bet I have. I've been seeking. And now I found him. And now I'm going to save him." Just a chapter ago, Jesus was talking to another rich man. And he said, after that man walked away, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples say, "Well, what in the world? Who can be saved?" And Jesus says, "Oh, it's difficult. It's impossible for you, but God can do the impossible. Zacchaeus, you got no shot, but I can change your heart. The sick have no need of a doctor, but sinners need salvation, and I came to seek and save sinners." How did it play out? I mean, don't you wish that there was like another verse between verse 7 and verse 8? Wouldn't you love to just hear like what happened at the house? Luke doesn't tell us. All we know is that it radically changed Zacchaeus' life. A lot of preachers, you've probably heard this, a lot of preachers preach this text and they make an emphasis about finances and giving. But that's not what this text is about. We already saw what this text is about. Verse 10 is what this text is about. This is about Zacchaeus being stone cold lost and Jesus seeking and saving him. It's not about generosity, but the fact that he is no longer the same person. The thief repays. The greedy becomes generous. Zacchai becomes pure, righteous. That's what verse 8 is saying. Those who are saved by Jesus change. Their priorities and their desires and their affections and their motivations shift. Most succinctly, they go from selfish to selfless, from keeping their lives to losing them. And it's radical, isn't it, in verse 8? If Zacchaeus had just got a little religion in him, 20% to the poor would have satisfied the Old Testament law. But he gives back 50%. He restores fourfold to those he stole from. We don't know all the details of what's going on, but Jesus tells us all we need to know in verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Today, salvation has come to this house. Who came to the house? Jesus came to the house. Who is he? Salvation in the flesh. What does it mean to be saved? It means you've been visited by Jesus and he's changed you. It's not a prayer. It's not getting dunked. It's not a mountaintop experience. It's when the seeker finds you and saves you. How can Jesus do that? Well, verse 1 says that Jesus isn't staying long in Jericho. He's just passing through. In fact, only 10 verses or so before that, Jesus says to his 12 disciples, "See, we are going to Jerusalem." And they thought, yeah, I mean, it's the Passover, makes sense. And he says, no, the Old Testament is coming true in Jerusalem. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Messiah of Daniel chapter 7, and I will be handed over and mocked and beaten and killed, and then I will rise again in 3 days. Luke wants us to see one final encounter with a sinner needing saving before Jesus gets to Jerusalem. And we see that Jesus could only call Zacchaeus down from his tree because he himself would be lifted up onto his own tree. On the cross, up high where everybody could see, visible to even the shortest person, a sinless Savior hangs on a cursed man's tree. And all the curses due to Zacchaeus for his life of thievery and scandalous wealth fell on the Christ who sought him out that day. According to church history and legend, Zacchaeus would later become the first bishop of the church in Caesarea. He'd become a pastor. At some point in there, he would have listened to Peter and to John, and he would have thought about the Old Testament, and he would have put everything together in his mind that Jesus was the Old Testament Messiah. He was God's Son. He was divine, and Jesus was the eternal Passover Lamb, and he forgives my sins as a grace gift. I receive that by faith. Jesus is coming again to fix everything. He would get around to knowing all of that one day, but before he had a clue about any of it, Jesus became his friend, irresistibly called him into his kingdom, and just a week later was dying for Zacchaeus' sins and mine and yours. Friends, you might be here for any reason, but should Christ be looking for you, you'll know it. A stirring that things are not as they should be. A conviction of sin, a longing for God, a need for change. You might be sitting in a pew that's not a whole lot different than a sycamore tree. But if the risen Lord Jesus Christ is calling out to you, he doesn't miss. The things he must do, he does. Seeking, saving. So welcome him in. Receive his grace and be changed. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you that in your sovereign plan, Jesus has come to seek us and to save us. And we praise you for the gospel, and we praise you for salvation. Lord, I do specifically pray for those in this room who may not be Christians, that they would hear the voice of Christ calling out to their hearts to change from their sin and to believe in Jesus. That you would begin to open eyes and regenerate hearts even as we speak. Lord, help us to have a view of Jesus that is biblical, but also so meaningful to us as the one who has sought us and saved us. And as we take this supper, Father, would you impress that upon us even more? Jesus on his tree, in our place, dying for us. In his name I pray. Amen.